So I want to ask you the same question. Are you happy?
Are you happy?
It's a fairly simple question. It just needs a yes or a no. I think we all know that it's not that straightforward, is it? Happiness is a feeling, an emotion, often, perhaps usually, stimulated by external circumstances. So when Geelong wins at the football, I'm happy. When they lose, I'm a little bit grumpy, at least for a couple of days. Happiness can go up or down. When it goes down, we might call it sadness. And it can go up or down quite suddenly sometimes, maybe even seemingly a bit random. Some days you might feel happy and you're not even sure why. Other days you might feel down, sad, and you don't know why. Scientists will tell you that certain hormones or chemicals in the body are associated with being happy. Dopamine, oxytocin, serotonin, endorphins. Don't worry, I've no idea what they mean either. I just looked them up on Wikipedia. But apparently, these can be stimulated by a whole range of factors that are influenced by all of your sensory inputs: touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. As an example, if you let yourself get hungry or thirsty, you might also be a bit grumpy because apparently your serotonin levels will have dropped. Or if you're in some kind of physical discomfort or pain, the hospital clown actually can cheer you up because it releases endorphins that actually help to mask pain and let you experience some level of happiness even in difficult situations, unless of course you're scared of clowns. You can be both happy and not happy at the same time. Are you aware of that? There might be something in your immediate circumstances that makes you happy. But if you take a step back and you look at the general circumstances of your life, you're not so happy. Or it could be the other way around. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, writing 330 years before the birth of Jesus, suggested that the pursuit of happiness might be the highest goal, the highest aspiration, the highest ideal for our humanity. The founding fathers of the United States of America recognized this as well. I mean, I find this amazing when you go back and research a little bit of this, but happiness is enshrined in the Declaration of Independence. 4th of July, 1776. Actually, it wasn't written then, but that was when it was ratified. And I quote from the Declaration of Independence: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men," by which of course they mean all people, "that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And you know that the American Constitution even goes on to suggest that governments and systems of government can legitimately be overthrown by the people when an existing government stops pursuing these principles. Provided, of course, it's replaced with a new form of government which, and I quote again, "shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness." And given what we know of America's modern foundation, it seems more likely that the founding fathers were pursuing the social vision of Jesus rather than Aristotle. Some modern translations of the Beatitudes use the word happy instead of the word blessed. Blessed is more common in all of the translations that might be considered to be scholarly works, including the NIV, which is the Pew Bible we use here. But if you try to trace the etymology of these two words, happy and blessed, trace them back through older translations of the Bible, such as the King James Version, through the Latin translations that preceded the English translations, all the way back to the Greek of the New Testament, and even older to the Greek of Aristotle, you can get very confused very easily because they overlap. Happiness and blessing overlap in their meaning, and they're often used interchangeably. Most translations of Aristotle into English use the word happiness, but commentators trying to make sense of Aristotle almost expand that to mean something broader, something bigger, like well-being, to take it away from what can sometimes seem to us to be a kind of superficial or transient meaning for the word happiness. You know, if happiness depends on the score in a football match, then it's really something that's very transient. It's going to be up, it's going to be down, and it's going to come and it's going to go. And Aristotle's real meaning, we're told, was to speak of a more permanent or abiding quality that resides in the soul, in your character, in your condition of life more generally. And something similar happens often when you hear sermons preached on the Beatitudes. Preachers will often dismiss the word happy. It's too superficial, it's too lightweight to truly convey the meaning of the text. So, together with most English language translations, they stick to the word blessed and sometimes even use it as a contrast to the word happy to show us what the blessing of God might truly be, believing it to convey a deeper, more settled sense of fulfillment and well-being. All very good, except that even the King James Version, which is the version with the longest and most profound influence in the post-Reformation Christianization of Western civilization, even in the King James Version, in five places in the New Testament, it translates the same Greek word as the word in the Beatitudes as happy. In the Beatitudes, it's translated as blessed. In five other places, it's translated as happy, just to confuse us. Strong's Concordance, a definitive Bible study manual that was produced in 1890, giving a dictionary definition of every single Greek or Hebrew word in the Bible, and listing every single verse in which each of these words appears, a massive piece of work. And it adds to the confusion because the definition of the Greek word makarios, which is the word that's used in the Beatitudes, the Strong's Concordance says the definition of that word is blessed, comma, happy. So, to contradict the sometimes bleak and austere caricature of a Scottish Highland Presbyterian minister, I'm here to tell you that there really is nothing wrong with defining our Christian life and our Christian social responsibility as the pursuit of happiness. It's well justified in Scripture. The question then has to be, what makes us happy? I'm going to touch just on the first of the Beatitudes. I might actually come back later in the year and go through them all one by one, which is a fascinating thing to do. But I'm going to touch just on the first. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What an amazing goal, ambition, aspiration, happiness, for that is the essence of the kingdom of heaven. And straight away you can see that if we pursue happiness in the Jesus model, we're going to be running in almost completely the opposite direction of what human instinct and education would normally teach us. The world would tell us that self-confidence is what gets us places. Many professional careers will include regular training seminars and something like assertiveness to help you create the success in life that leads to happiness. Whether that happiness comes through the accolades that you win, the prizes that you win, the promotions that you gain, the money that you earn. And Aristotle certainly agreed that the accumulation of wealth and the acclaim of your compatriots were significant contributors to feeling fulfilled and therefore happy in life. But Jesus says the way to happiness is through poverty of spirit. And again, some commentators prefer to spiritualize this, to take money out of the discussion completely and make it simply about the spirit. But the Greek word that's translated as poor is a very clear reference to material poverty. And if you look at Luke's version in chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus simply says, happy are the poor. It makes it difficult to dismiss questions of material wealth and its relationship to our happiness. There is a relationship between poverty, material poverty, and a broken spirit. You don't need to look beyond the streets of Inverness to discover that. Poverty, real poverty, is not just make things physically inconvenient or difficult. It's socially embarrassing. And it's very worst. It's utterly, utterly dispiriting. It breaks the spirit. It's the opposite of self-confidence. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. It breeds a sense of utter unworthiness, brokenness. It's a dark and dismal hole that is hard to climb out of once you've got into it. Now, I'm not one of those who's going to tell you that Jesus was saying we must impoverish ourselves to experience this kind of brokenness before we can have a genuine conversion experience of the kingdom of God breaking like light into our darkness. But there is a sense in which we cannot know God as King in our lives until we recognize and acknowledge that we are in fact poor, that nothing we have is ours, nothing, that everything we have is a gift given to us by God the Father, God the Lord of creation, the Lord of life. Even the air that we breathe is not our own. It's a gift given to us in grace and love. The family that raised and nurtured us, the capacity for learning, the opportunities that have come our way in life, the jobs that we've done, all of it is of God, including whatever material blessing we've been able to enjoy. Not our own. We came into the world with nothing, and we will leave it with nothing. And it's when we face that reality that perhaps we can come before God, poverty of spirit, knowing that we have nothing, and that in a very real sense of the meaning of this, before God we are nothing except what He has made us. So what should be our attitude to all our stuff, all the things we surround ourselves with in life, all the things that we think are going to make us happy, but generally speaking, when we've got what we were aiming for, we just want something else? Are we going to look at all that we have achieved, all that we have gained in life, and pat ourselves in the back and tell ourselves it's the fruit of our own hard work? Are we going to look at it all and see it as a reason for self-confidence and an excuse for pride? Or do we truly look upon it as a gift from God, ours to use and to enjoy, but not ours? The more we appreciate our unworthiness and inability before God, the more we approach Him with hearts that are truly touched by gratitude for all that He has given us, beginning with life itself. And as we do that, all the more we will appreciate the blessing of the gifts that He has given us and the happiness for which He has given them to us. When we were about to move to Inverness, I nearly said Edinburgh, no idea why. I've never lived in Edinburgh. When we were about to move to Inverness, somebody told us that Inverness had boldly been proclaimed to be the happiest place in Britain. I looked it up. You know, Google's amazing. I looked it up. It's not true. As far as I could discover, Inverness has never been declared the happiest place in Britain. That's gone to Harrogate most years that this survey's been conducted. But I did find on August the 5th, 2015, an article in the Daily Express saying, "Last night, the Provost of Inverness, Helen Carmichael, said, 'It is no surprise that Inverness is the happiest place in Scotland and one of the happiest in the UK. We are blessed,'" interesting, she uses the same word, "'we are blessed with some of the most stunning scenery in the world, fresh, clean air and water, good services and an excellent quality of life on the whole. Visitors fall in love with Inverness and the Highlands, and many return again and again.'" And I can verify that, because everybody in Australia who had ever been to Inverness was saying to us, "Oh, what a wonderful place to go to." They mentioned the scenery, but they mentioned everything else, including the great people in Inverness. But I want you to understand, that was in 2015. In the most recent surveys, Inverness has fallen off the top of the list in Scotland and slightly further down the list in relation to the United Kingdom. So I want to challenge you and charge you with this mission. Our mission is to make Inverness the happiest place in Britain. Our mission is to go out there onto the streets, in the highways and the byways, into our places of work, into the clubs that we belong to, into our local community, into our family communities and extended family communities. And I want you to spread the happiness of Jesus. I want people to know that it's possible to be happy in a way that is so deeply transformative that it's a really deep and profound happiness that we might more often describe as a blessing, because it's a gift from God, and everything we have is a gift from God, and the opportunities we have to serve Him are a gift from God, and the more we grasp these opportunities, the happier we'll be, and the more we'll spread happiness in the happiest place in Scotland. Amen. Thanks be to God for His holy word.